Hagar is one of the minor characters of the Bible. She was a servant, a handmaiden to Sarah and to Abraham. And yet there were three questions asked of her that need to be answered by each and every one of us. First two questions are found in Genesis 16 in verse 8, where God wants to know, where did you come from and where are you going? And the last question is in Genesis 21 in verse 17, and that is, what is wrong? Those are three questions that every one of us needs to answer this morning. First of all, where did you come from? God wants to know, Genesis 16 and verse 8, He's asking Hagar, where did you come from? That answer is pretty easy from Hagar's lips. I came from Sarah. I came from Abraham's home. I'm running away from her. She's being mean to me, so I've run out here to get away from her. That's where she had come from. But the question is far more important for us. Where did we come from? You know, some people say that we came from primordial slime. Some organism crawled out onto the earth and began to change and develop, and through a series of evolutionary changes, man finally appeared. Others suggest that we came from the monkeys, but they evolved over time into men. Some suggest we're a series of advantageous mutations that occurred. Or others suggest that we're the result of a big bang that occurred millions or billions of years ago out in space. Where did we come from? We came from an almighty God who created us. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says, every house is builded by some man, but He that built all things is God. God's the builder of all things, including man. That's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, for we have a building of God. He's talking about our bodies. And he says, if this earthly house were dissolved, our tent was dissolved, he said. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God's the builder of both of our houses. He's the builder of our physical house in which we live now, that is our bodies. But then He's going to be the builder of our eternal house, that one made without hands, in which we will live forever and ever. God is the builder. The Bible makes that clear. In Psalm 100 in verse 3, the psalmist says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The psalmist said, I want you to know that you didn't make yourself. Somebody made you. And we talk about self-made men. And what we mean is that here's somebody that pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Here is someone that developed themselves into, made themselves into some success in some area or venture of life. But in reality, there are no self-made men. They may make something out of their lives. They may make something more than what they could have been. They didn't make themselves. None of us made ourselves. We were made by God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God took the dust, God formed man from that dust, God breathed life into man, man became a living soul as a result of God's creative work. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 reminds us that the dust is going to return to the ground from whence it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. See, God made us, and one day we're going to return to God. Hagar was told to go back home to Sarah. I know she's being mean to you. I know she's upset with you. I know that she's jealous of you. I know that, God says, but you go back and you submit to her. You go back to where you came from. One of these days, we're going to go back to where we came from. The body's going to go back to the ground, but the spirit is going to go back to God who gave it. We're going to go back to where we came from. But the second question in Genesis 16 and verse 8 is, where are you going? That was a good question for Hagar. From what we can determine from the context, Genesis 16, 6 and 7, she was going to Egypt. She was from Egypt. Originally, Abraham had gone down there, and during his time there, he had picked her up, and she became Sarah's handmaiden. And then, of course, they hatched the plan to have a child through her. It wasn't Hagar's idea. It was Sarah's idea, but Hagar paid for it. Abraham paid for it. Sarah paid for it. Whenever we have an idea that's separate, apart from God's plan, we're going to pay for it. They paid for it. But God wants to know, where are you going? Hagar, where are you headed? She could have said, well, God, I'm headed to Egypt. I'm headed back to where my people are. I'm headed back to the country that I was dragged away from. God, I'm headed back to Egypt. That's a good question for us. Where are we headed? Some people say we're headed nowhere. We're headed nowhere. You see, we live and we die and that's it. We're headed nowhere. We're headed to the grave, and then after the grave, there's nothing else. What does the Bible say? The Bible says we're headed somewhere. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? Job wanted to know the answer to that question. If I die, am I going to live again? Job had reason to ask that question. He had lost all 10 of his children, Job chapter 1. He was at the brink of death himself. He wanted to know, if I die, will I live again? I want to know what lies beyond this life. And the Bible gives us the answer to that. There's something beyond this life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's something after this. There's a judgment after this. Some say there's nothing after this. The Bible says there is something after this. There's a judgment after this. It's like a teacher saying, and after the lecture, we're going to have an exam. God says, after you live, we're going to have a judgment. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall come forth, shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said, don't marvel at this, don't be amazed at this. I'm telling you, I'm making it clear to you that the hour is coming. This is going to happen. Men that are in the graves are going to come forth. They're going to hear my voice and they're going to come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out. One day he's going to call your name and my name and we're going to come out. He has the power to raise the dead, and when he raises us, we're going to be judged according to our works. If they've been good, there's a reward. If they've been evil, then there's damnation. There's punishment that comes as a result of that. Be assured. There's a judgment. And if we're not headed anywhere, then we don't have to worry about anything. If this life is all that there is and we die and that's it, we don't have to worry about anything. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. He said, and if I, after the manner of men, have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, if the dead are not raised, if there's nothing after death, then Paul says, let's eat and drink. Why have I been fighting the fight that I've been fighting? Why have I been standing for truth? Why have I been suffering the way that I've been suffering? What advantage is that? Paul says, if the dead are not raised, there's no advantage to living that way. We might as well eat and drink because tomorrow we're going to die and that's going to be it. But Paul says, that's not it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's making clear that's not it. That wasn't it for Jesus, and that's not it for us. He came forth from the grave, and we're going to come forth from the grave. Paul says, because of that, there's an advantage to us in the way that we live our lives. Peter would say that this earth is going to pass away with a great noise. He says the elements are going to be melted with a fervent heat. Then he says this. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Realizing that this world's going to pass away, there's going to be a judgment day, says we better be careful how we live our lives. Paul says there in that passage, or Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking for a new heaven and a new earth. What that simply means is, let's not get confused in all the semantics of our world, all the false teaching of our world. What that means is God's preparing a dwelling place for us. He prepared this dwelling place for us, and he's making a new dwelling place for us. We're going to need a place to live because we can't live here anymore. This world's not going to be here anymore. It's going to be melted. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to pass away, Peter says. We can't live here anymore. We need a permanent home. God's making that permanent home for us. John 14, 1 through 3, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing that place for us. And if we're preparing ourselves, then we can be in that place. Where are you going? God wants to know. Because there's only two possibilities. You're either going to eternal life or eternal destruction. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25, 46. You're going to one of those two places. You're either going to heaven or hell. Those are the places that are out there. Enter in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Few that be that find it. So we're either headed to destruction or we're headed to life. Where are you headed? The final question is in Genesis 21 and verse 17. God wants to know, what ails you? What's wrong with you? He asked Hagar that question because Hagar was weeping, grieving. She was upset, and God wants to know, what's wrong with you? This is the second time that Hagar has run away. She ran away the first time because Sarah was being mean to her. She ran away this time because Sarah told her to go away. When God says, what's wrong? Hagar could have said, everything's wrong. Because everything seemed to be wrong. First of all, she was lonely. She could have said, God, I'll tell you what's wrong. My husband doesn't want me anymore. I'll tell you what's wrong. My mistress has sent me away. She doesn't want to see my face anymore. She doesn't care about me. She doesn't care about my son. She cast us out. God, I'm all alone. You ever felt that way? You ever felt cast out, being outcast? You ever felt unwanted? Maybe you were in a marriage and your husband said, I want you to go away. I want you to leave. Done. Maybe you're lonely because your mate passed away. Lonely. It's interesting to me that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 talks about marriage. Then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 talks about the promise of Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because sometimes husbands and wives forsake each other. Sometimes husbands and wives, even beyond their power because of death, they leave us. Jesus says, I'll never forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. They may go somewhere. There may be something happened to them. Jesus says, I'm alive forevermore. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Think about something else that Hagar could have said. Hagar could have said, God, I'm lost. I'm lost. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 15, we find that she was wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba, wandering. Wandering is not going in a straight line from point A to point B. Wandering is going this way and then this way and meandering back and forth. Wandering suggests the idea that you don't really know where you're going. That you don't have a direct, laid out path. She's gotten entangled in the wilderness and she's lost, a lot like the children of Israel will later get lost in the wilderness and wander in the wilderness. She's wandering in the wilderness. She's lost. You ever felt lost? You ever gotten lost? My dad used to say he'd never been lost. His definition of that was he always made it home again. If you made it home, you weren't really lost. You were just taking a longer route. He took a lot longer route sometimes. We all sometimes say, I've never been lost. But spiritually speaking, all of us have been lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And that getting lost separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We've all been lost. We've all needed someone to show us the way, tell us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus said, I left you a set of footprints, 1 Peter 2:21, for you to follow in my steps. I left you an example. I showed you how to get to my Father's house. Sarah Hagar could have said, God, I'm thirsty. Abraham sent her away with a skin full of water. But because of her getting lost in the wilderness, she's consumed all that water. She's not found anything to replace that water, so she's thirsty. She's so thirsty that she's left her son underneath a shrub, and she's gone, maybe searching for water. She's gone a short distance away, and she's sitting down. She's dying of thirst, and he's dying of thirst. They're thirsty. You ever been thirsty? I don't mean thirsty for physical things. I mean thirsty for spiritual things. Thirsty for something that actually satisfies. Thirsty for something that can meet the needs of your soul. Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She had come to draw water. Why? Because she was thirsty. She was thirsty for more than just physical water. She was thirsty to know, how do we worship God? What does God want from us? What's the truth? She's thirsty for those kinds of things. And Jesus promised to give her living water when she would never thirst again. Revelation 22 and verse 7 says, the bride and the spirit say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Those that are athirst can come and take of the water of life. Hagar could have said, God, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. God, I'm weary. I'm tired. I've been walking out here, and I've gotten lost, and I've just walked and walked and walked. God, I'm weary. I remember one time I was hunting in Tennessee. I was hunting on the top of a mountain, and the ridge kept shifting this way and that way, and it was hard to tell on which side of the mountain you were. You got lost at the time. And so it came time to leave that day, and I was with another guy. We were hunting together. And he said, where's the truck? And I said, well, the truck is that direction. And he said, okay. So we headed off the mountain. We headed in that direction. And we walked and we walked and we walked and we walked. And we were tired. We never found the truck. And he said, no. He said, the truck's the other direction. The other direction. So we walked and we walked and we walked and we walked in the other direction. Still didn't find the truck. We found a guy passing by, and we flagged him down, and we said, would you mind driving us till we find our truck? He said, sure. So we got in the truck, and he drove us down the road. And the direction that I had said, I wouldn't be telling this story if it wasn't favorable, of course. So the direction that I had said was the right direction. If we'd gone over one more hill, we would have found the truck. You ever gotten tired? Jesus is talking to those in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 who were tired. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They were tired. They were tired of carrying the burden of sin. They were tired of trying to deal with life without God. They were tired of trying to manage on their own. And Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. He's rest for us. Think about something else. Look at the context of where she's weary and she's tired. What's wrong? What's wrong, Hagar? Hagar could have said, God, we're about to die. I'm afraid. I'm afraid for my son. I'm afraid for me. I'm afraid of what's going to happen to us. The angel of the Lord said to her, fear not. That kind of tells you what she was thinking. She was afraid. You ever been afraid? In Acts 27, 23 and 24, Paul is afraid. He's been in the middle of a storm. He told them not to take the voyage. They took the voyage anyway. He's a prisoner. He doesn't have a say-so, really. And they get caught in this storm, and they haven't seen the sun in several days. So God appears to Paul and says, fear not. Paul, don't be afraid. The ship's going to be lost. But that's reason to be afraid. If you're in the ship and you're in the ocean and the ship's going to be lost, that's a reason to be afraid. But there shall not be the loss of any life, God says. Paul, you've been shipwrecked before. Here's the new one. Add this one to your collection of shipwrecks because you're going down. Not a single life will be lost. Fear not. There are people today that stand in fear. They stand in fear of the judgment. They stand in fear of the future. They stand in fear of what's going to happen to them. The Bible says, fear not. You know, the message that angels delivered more than any other message was this one. Don't be afraid. Probably because you would be afraid in the presence of an angel, but probably because fear is one of the greatest problems that we have in life. We had a devotional recently where we were talking about fear and all the different fears that people have. Now, the Bible says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Three questions. Where'd you come from? Where are you going? And what's wrong? I ask you those three questions today. Where'd you come from? Well, you came from God. It matters where you came from, because if you came by a result of chance, you don't have to worry about anything. But if you came by the result of a creator, you got someone to whom you must answer. Where are you going? If you're just going to the grave, like Paul said, don't worry about it. Just eat and drink and have a good time. But if there's something after this life, if there's something after death, then you better be concerned about it. You better make preparation for it, because you're going to live somewhere forever. And then finally, what's wrong with you? You know, the first step to solving any problem is figuring out what's wrong. You're using a machine and it quits running. First thing you got to figure out is why did it quit? What's wrong with it? When you figure out what's wrong with it, then you know what to fix. You know what to replace. You know what needs to be done. It's true of any problem. That's true of problems in your marriage. It's true in problems of your family. You've got to figure out, first of all, what's wrong. And when you figure out what's wrong, then you solve it. You go about fixing it. In our spiritual lives, we have to determine what's wrong. What's wrong? Why am I afraid? Why am I alone? Why am I thirsty? Why am I weary? Why am I lost? And the answer keeps coming back to us because of sin. Sin. Sin is our problem. Sin's what got in our way. Sin's what messed this thing up. Sin is self-inflicted nonsense, S-I-N. We inflict ourselves with a lot of nonsense because of bad choices and bad decisions, bad things that we say and bad things that we do. Sin's our problem. God wants to know what's wrong. Once we identify what the problem is, then the Bible says, okay, here's how you fix it. If you're not a Christian, here's how you fix it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You make the good confession. You're immersed in water. And your sins, your problem, will be washed away. It'll be added to the church, that place of salvation. But if you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to mess it up again, you've allowed sin to come back into your life, identify what the problem is. My problem is not that God left me, not because God didn't do the right thing. My problem is I did the wrong thing. How do I fix it? Well, I confess it. I ask for forgiveness. God's just and faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:7 through 9. He'll forgive me. He'll take it away. I'll be right in His sight again. I'll be back on the road again that leads to life rather than the road that leads to destruction. You need to come this morning. Come as we stand and as we sing.